Well, good morning. It's an honor to worship with you, and it's an honor to share a message this morning, and I trust that as we sang, it's all of our prayer to draw close to the Lord. Before I begin here, I just want to thank you as a congregation for welcoming our family. We've been coming here a couple months now, been on a journey. Church has been a hard thing for our family for a number of years now, and one of our goals in coming here just sensed the need for healing in our hearts. And I can, as a testimony, praise the Lord that feels like a raw flesh, that there's some skin growing over. There's healing happening, and I just want to bless you as a congregation for the care that you give. And I don't know if I can really put words to it, but there's just something happening in my heart, and I praise the Lord for it, and just want to extend that to you. And also, especially want to bless the young people for welcoming Mario and Melissa. It's been exciting to see life come out of Mario and Melissa, like they're excited about church life and being hanging out with you guys. So bless you for that. It's been awesome. As I think of a journey, we're all on a journey. And as we pause, did you ever think you would be where you are today? I think sometimes in life we just stop and we say, how in the world did I get to where I am? Is life turning out as you thought it would? How did you get to where you are today? You know, I think life comes at us. Am I on? Feels like I'm kind of back and forth. Life comes at us. We need to make decisions how we respond to it. You know, we've been given the power to choose how we want to respond to life. But we don't have the power to choose what the results are of our choice. Are the results of your choices taking you where you want to go? And I ask that same question to myself. Professor Theo Boer of Albrecht University in the Netherlands, once a prominent supporter of euthanasia, and this was why, so that those greatly suffering have the freedom to die, now says it's no longer a last resort, but rather a normal procedure for a hopeless generation. And he said, I was wrong, terribly wrong. I had no idea the consequences of my choice. Never dreaming how far a decision would take the people of Netherlands. As I look at the age we live in, how are we handling life? It feels like there's more and more coming at us. I don't know if you sense that. Maybe you sense something different. But as believers of the Lord Jesus, how are we handling life? When we made decisions, did they feel right at the moment? And now we find ourselves wondering, are we ending up where we want to end up at? As I look at, this is primarily the Anabaptist community, it feels like there's a holy unrest happening. Like, we're no longer satisfied with status quo. Feels like the generation past, maybe we just kind of did church. And coming out of that and saying, there's more. And I think it's a good thing we're not satisfied with status quo. But what do we replace it with? I think there's a real danger in ridding the strong arm and then opening it up to everything. And I think we've seen it happen in Iraq. People were oppressed under something, under the strong rule of Saddam Hussein. And not only in Iraq, we see it happening in other countries. So we get rid of the strong arm. But what do we replace it with? And I think looking, peering from a distance into a country like Iraq, you say, is it better now than it was? In a sense, you've opened it up to everything. In a sense, it's almost worse. How can we be a rooted and grounded people, godly people, making good choices when life comes at us, making good choices, solid choices, that don't take us to places that we really never wanted to be at? And I don't think this just happens. To have a strong faith in the Lord. While I don't think the Christian life is a formula, I've tried that. And I didn't feel it worked out very well for our family. But I think there's ways that we can do life well. And I'm thankful for allies in my life, and that's one of the reasons that our family is here, for some good allies that have allowed me to think through life when life came at us. And I think that's an important thing. But I've entitled the message this morning, Where is Your Faith? And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to look at Luke 8, the story of Jesus and disciples crossing over the sea. And this account is in the three of the Gospels, and I chose to look at it in Luke 8, verse 22 through 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, talking about Jesus, and he said unto them, Let us go over on the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? I'm going to stop reading there. Where is your faith? Where is my faith? Well, this, I believe, was an actual event. I want to look at it this morning as an allegory. And I think it's something that not only happens once in our life, but possibly gets repeated time and time and again. And I think we all can identify probably somewhere that we are in this journey of life. So the first aspect I'd like to look at is he went in the ship with the disciples. And I'd like to look at that as when Jesus entered my ship, when Jesus entered your ship. And I think that was an event, a birth. And some of us may not actually remember the actual day. Some of us have a clear testimony that we know when the Lord entered our ship. We were born again. We were a new creature. But I've talked with some people that, you know, it's kind of hazy. I felt a transformation of the Lord happening in my heart, and I don't know if that's the point this morning. The point is, we know that the Lord entered our ship. And I think it's essential that that stake is driven in. Now, for my children, when they accepted the Lord as a Savior, I wrote the date in my Bible. Because I think it's so essential that we know and we don't question that we accepted the Lord as our Savior, and he's on our ship. Because as we see later in this journey, that there's times the boats rock that we question. And I think the enemy, in particular, enjoys questioning, are you even one of his? Look at your life. It's all messed up. And I think we need that data to say, you know what? It doesn't feel that way right now. Things are really messed up. But right here is where the Lord entered my ship, and I know he's my Savior. And that's where my faith lies. And once is enough that the foundation is laid. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. You know, it's done deal. And I'm not here to dabble with the once saved, always saved. That's not where I'm going. I'm simply saying that if we accept the Lord as our Savior, we don't need to go back and question that. The foundation's been laid. Let's build off of that and move forward. Then it says, let us go over to the other side of the lake. The calling to go somewhere in our life. You know, it's interesting as we sit around the dinner table, learning to know people. Well, how did your, thinking of married people, how did you guys meet? Or just learning to know you is, how did you guys end up at Life Fellowship? It's interesting, there's always a story. It's somehow the Lord spoke, maybe mysterious, sometimes direct, but we end up going somewhere. Something is happening in our life that we've been called. And as we sense that happening in our life, we calculate the risks, we weigh the options. Sometimes we resist, sometimes we get excited. But at the end, there's something the Lord has spoken in our heart that he says, we're going. We're going to the other side. And we all want to be on board. And so off we go. We launch out. And again, each of our story is different. I don't know what comes to your mind as you think of launching out. But there's times that I've been really excited about launching out. There's other times I knew with a dread, this is what I have to do if I want to stay in the Lord's will. When Martha and I got married, growing up, I grew up on a farm. My dad had beef. We raised tobacco. I always dreamed of dairy farming. That somehow was in my DNA. Met Martha. She grew up on a dairy farm. And my dad ended up selling us the farm. We put a dairy in. I was loving life almost too much because there's days that Martha wondered whether I was married to the cows or to her. But our journey went on, and the Lord spoke that he says, I want you to get out of dairy farming. You're way too tied down with it. You don't have the freedom. I mean, dairy farming, there's a rope that long, and that's as far as you can go from morning milking until evening milking. If you milk three times a day, the rope's only shorter. And the rope, it seemed, wasn't quite long enough in my life, and the Lord spoke and said, I want you to go on the other side, launch out, and get rid of dairy. And I had neighbors that said, you're crazy. I mean, this is a brand new facility. You're selling out. You're gutting it out. This guy's insane. What's wrong with him? And yet, I just kind of didn't say a lot. And for Martha and I, that launching out was different. As the last cows went out the door, she was cheering, and I was standing in the corner crying. It was a total different place. And I think that's when we launch out and move into something, we know that's where the Lord's calling, but we're not always excited about it. But there's times that we are in a different place. And so they launched out and where they knew they were called. And then it says, as they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Now, I don't think Jesus literally falls asleep on us. I think he's keenly aware. And we had one glimpse of when Stephen was about to be stoned that Jesus was standing. As Stephen gazed into heaven, he saw Jesus standing. And I don't know if that's a normal posture for Jesus. It said that he was seated,
next to the Father after he rose. But for that occasion, he was standing. And I think he does that in our life. But literally here, he was asleep. But you know, as we launch out, we know that the Lord is clearly calling us into something in our life. We get engrossed in doing it. I mean, we get busy rowing. We get busy whatever we need to do. After Martha and I sold the cows, we continued to farm, and we got into hay farming. Well, this must be God's calling, and you just pour all your energy into it. And we hit bumps again. But we, as we are confident that we're launching out into something, we get busy. We get so busy in times that the close connection and the Lord directing us and telling us to launch out, we almost forget that he exists. For us that have families, there's children to raise, there's bills to pay, there's students in school. Just the nuts and bolts of life, we tend to forget that the Lord's in the boat with us. Until the storms hit. Until the storms hit. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake. You know, we live in a fallen world. The innocence I had as a childhood, that life is really intact, has been shattered a number of times. We live in a fallen world. It's not a matter of if the storm comes. It's a matter of when and to what degree. And there's many storms that we face. Accidents, death, sickness, broken relationships, church journeys, lost jobs, you name it. There's a lot of storms that we face. Then there's the storms of life. Then I believe there's the storms that were in jeopardy. As they cried out to the Master, they said, "We perish." This was a storm that I believe they were in jeopardy. And I think it's here that what we believe about God, about life, it's here that our foundations are revealed, who we are, when the storms hit. And I think it's also here that we make choices that end up which direction we go in life. After a difficult church journey, a number of years ago, I picked up a book by Philip Yancey, Church, Why Bother? Why do you think you would read a book like that? I was seriously contemplating whether what we know as church life is worth it. I had friends at that time that didn't go to church. They hung out at the bar. And there's a sense of me, the comradeship and how they fought for each other was almost more appealing than what I was experiencing. And I think it was it David or one of the men that wrote the Psalms that said, it wasn't until I looked at their end that how does that Psalm go? It just comes to mind now. But he looked at their wealth and it was appealing. But then he looked at their end and he says, no, I don't want to go down that road. And really, that's what kept us as a family in the middle of our storm. It's here that we often question, when the storms hit, where is God? I thought he joined me in the boat. I must have done something wrong. I think so many of us have been taught a theology that if we do things, life is going to work out right. If I just do 1 + 1, I'm always going to get 2. I don't think God's economy works that way. We live in a fallen world. I remember after I was ordained pastor, we had neighbors that we were kind of back and forth really a jokester. And we were farming hay. He bought hay from us. And after I was ordained, he said, "Well, we know now where to buy the best hay in Lancaster County because you got the edge." Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It rains just as much when the hay's ready on a Sunday night and I choose not to bale it, and it rains, it's going to happen to me just as much as anybody else. We live in a fallen world. I think the edge that we have as God's people is how we process it and where we turn to in the middle of storms. And then the disciples did what we need to do. But they hesitated. If we look at the other scripture of this account, they were bailing water a while. It seemed like awakening Jesus was kind of the last resort. And it's finally like, we're perishing. There's no other options. We're going to awake the Lord. And they came to him and awoke him. You know, it is crucial that we awake Jesus when we're in the storms of life. I believe literally these disciples would have perished. And I believe literally each one of us, as we face the storms of life, will perish unless we awake Jesus in our storm. And for us to understand perishing, God said to Adam and Eve, "If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die." Did they die physically immediately when they ate the fruit? No. But something in them died. And I think as we face the storms of life and we do not awaken Jesus, something within us is going to die. Whether it's our passion or hope, our manhood's going to die, our femininity is going to die. Something within us is going to die if we do not awake Jesus in our storms. We start believing things that we need to make life happen on our own. And something within us that only God can give life is going to die. But we hesitate, don't we? We hesitate. And I recently heard, I'm not sure if it was Dr. David Jeremiah, talking about this story. He said the disciples didn't doubt the presence of Jesus. They doubted his power. Like Jesus was just a man to them. Now, I don't quite understand it. They've seen him do some amazing miracles already. But he was just a man to them. I don't think we doubt Jesus' power. But I think we struggle with his presence. We have it exactly the opposite that the disciples had. How many of us struggle with believing that Jesus can do anything? I don't think we do. But how many of us struggle with that, does Jesus really care about what I'm going through? Is he going to be present in my life? That's where I find struggling. I mean, I grew up with, my dad loved to go to auctions. That was his out. I mean, he just loved to go to farm auctions. And so you accumulate things. And eventually the buildings don't hold it anymore and things start setting outside. And so my dad was known as the sloppy David Martin. And that's what I grew up with. I mean, why would Jesus show up for the son of sloppy David Martin? Those are the kind of belief systems that we build off. We doubt Jesus' presence. We don't doubt his power. But when they awoke Jesus, what did he do? What did he do? He stood up and he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. There was a calm. I think Jesus, as we cry out to him, always intervenes with his presence. He always intervenes with his presence. Now, it's not always the way I want him to show out with his presence. I think as I think of perishing, there's something happening in my life that's perishing. And I already have a preconceived idea how I want Jesus to show up. And I don't always see the calm that he's bringing, because I'm looking for it over here, and he's showing up over here. I believe whenever the Lord intervenes, there's a calm that happens. But the Lord's intervention isn't always physical. The Lord's intervention isn't always physical. There are three types of intervention as I see, look in Scripture, as I think of sickness. There's the intervention that Jesus brought miraculous healing for sickness. He physically showed up with his presence when he pushed back the storm. And then in Paul's life, he cried out for that physical healing, for whatever his thorn in the flesh was. But Jesus answered with a calm and said, I give you grace. I'm going to give you grace to continue to be able to live with this. You're going to have enough of whatever it takes to continue to function. So sometimes I believe the Lord shows up with a calm, with just the grace. And then the one for those that are left behind that we don't like to think about is death. There's a calm for the believer. There's glory. There's glory. And that's the ultimate healing that we're all looking for. Because I believe Jesus always shows up when we cry out to him. But it may not be the exact way that we want him to show up. So after he did this, he said unto them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Don't you believe that I'm going to show up? Don't you believe I'm going to demonstrate my power? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Where do we place our faith as God's people? Faith, I believe, is the object that we place ourselves in. The chair we're sitting on, we have the faith that's going to hold us up. It's the object we put our faith in to hold us up. Faith is always an object that we put our faith in, that it's going to, the vehicle to carry us to something that we want. For the princess that wants to be rescued by the prince, she's putting her faith in her beauty or her faith in the prince that he's going to rescue me and take me away. That's the object that the princess puts her faith in to get somewhere, to be taken away. Where do we place our faith in life to get us through the storms of life? I believe we all place our faith somewhere. Do we place it in the Lord Jesus? Is he enough? Romans 8 talks about what's going to sustain us. Is there anything that is going to turn us away from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through a whole list. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? What storms in your life have the potential to separate you from the love of Jesus? Paul says, I am persuaded there is neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God. Is there anything that's not on that list? You know, as we place our faith in Jesus, there is no storm that's going to separate us as we keep our faith there. I believe Jesus is always going to show up. But does he show up the way that we want him to show up? Is the question for us to ponder. I think Paul is saying it's the love of Jesus. The love that is going to keep us aware of his presence in our boat. We just come through Valentine's Day. We focus on love. That's what keeps a marriage alive. It's the love in a relationship that keeps it alive, that we're aware of those that are around us. But how's this love played out in everyday living? How's love played out in everyday living? Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You know, I think so many times when I think of love, I want to hang around the emotional end, just the fuzzy feelings. But love doesn't always flesh out that way. I think it was Ravi Zacharias that said, he was sitting in a college class and the professor was talking about love being hard work. And Ravi leans over and says to a fellow student, "I wouldn't want to be married to this guy. Love being hard work." And the professor, he said it too loud. The professor heard him and so said to him, "Ravi, can you repeat that? What did you just say?" And so he had to stand up and repeat what he said. "I wouldn't want to be married to you. You're saying love's hard work." And the professor says to him, "Ravi, are you married?" He says, "No, I'm not." He said, "Well, then sit down and be quiet because you don't know what you're talking about." Love can be hard work because it isn't just in the emotions. Love the Lord thy God with thy heart, with thy soul, and thy mind. Sometimes we have to think through a situation. And I think God is calling us to equally, like a triangle. We're triune beings. Our heart is where the emotions are. Our soul, where we connect with our Creator, our spiritual connection. And our mind, where we think through things logically. And I think for us to remain in love with the Savior, we need each. We need each. But we tend to elevate the emotion, the fuzzy feelings, above the others. When we feel down and out, where is the Lord at? We forget the promise of the Scripture. We need to love the Lord our God in those moments with our mind. God says, "I won't forsake you. I'm always with you." And then we have the spiritual connection. But when we elevate what we're feeling above the rest, we get stuck. We get stuck. And then we go into an emotional spin. And I think the world narrows down to just one dimension. Years ago, I was involved with running with the fire company and taking basic training. I can still remember this short, chubby, bald-headed Lebanon County Dutch man that was our teacher. And he said, "When you guys go to a fire," he said, "you're going to get tunnel vision. The world's going to narrow down to one dimension. It's you and getting to that fire." And he said, "When that happens, somebody's going to get hurt. You got to keep life in three dimensions." And that's where we live. We got to be aware of those around us and what's happening. But I think as the storms of life hit, we tend to become one dimensional. It's me and what I'm feeling in the moment. But God's saying, if we want to make it through this, if you want to stay in my love, you need to be triune. We need to be triune. We need to balance our thinking out. What's God say? We need to balance it out with His Word, our spiritual connection. And I believe, as I have faced, as our family has faced some storms that have literally knocked the feet out of underneath us, and I know many of you have faced the same things, we need to think through things. First of all, we need to call on the Lord to awaken Him. But we need to think through things. Who are my allies? I mean, these guys, it wasn't just one guy and Jesus. It was the disciples. I mean, where were the other guys? They were all having tunnel vision here. Where were the brothers to help each other out at that moment? Jesus is with us in our boats. Will we waken Him? And you know, we can ask the question, why the storm? I don't know if any of us can answer those questions. I think those are some answer is that we won't be revealed to eternity. And even then, I don't know if we'll fully know, because the tears are going to be wiped away from our eyes. But God, I believe, allows storms for reason beyond our rational ability. And I believe there's times that it may not even feel like he's choosing to calm our storm. Like it feels like the storms continue to rage in our lives. And the question I ask myself and want us to ponder, where is our faith? Is Jesus' presence enough? The promises that he has given us for this life and the life to come, is his presence enough for us? Or do we need some kind of physical sign like the storm is ending before I'm going to believe him? Is his presence enough? And I asked that question this morning. And I think as life continues, as we continue to journey through life, that question continues to be raised. Is his presence enough? So in conclusion, God has given us the freedom to choose where we want to turn in life. Do we want to turn to the right? Do we want to turn to the left? But we do not have the power to choose where those choices will take us. If we put a kernel of corn in the ground, we don't have the power to make it beans. It's going to be corn. And I don't think we often think of our choices in those terms. We're just like, this feels good in the moment. But do we really process where life is taking us? Where our choices will take us? Are they taking us where we really want to go? Where we want to end up at? I think it was Wayne Gretzky. And yeah, I think hockey's better than football, just my comment on a prior message. I think it was Wayne Gretzky that said, you don't skate to where the puck is, you skate to where the puck is going to be. And why do I say that? Where do we want to end up in life? Do we see the direction that I'm taking, that it's going to take me to where I want to go? I think we all want to end up in the presence of Jesus. Life brings storms, not if, but when. And you know, a storm is anything that eliminates the calm in my life. And I don't know how many storms, but it feels like it's not one cold front coming through a day. There's multiple cold fronts that come through in a day. I mean, as we go about our work, as we go about whatever we do, throughout the day, there's many times our calms get eliminated. And I think the way we handle life in the small things is how we handle the bigger things. And sometimes I don't do well when the cold front comes through. My calm's eliminated. Martha's smiling. I better shut down on that one. Where is our faith? Where is our faith? Where do we turn to when our calms are eliminated? You know, there's a lot of things that we can turn to, but we have no idea where they turn to, or where they lead us. As men dealing with addictions, it felt like that pornography in the moment, or just diving into the work rather than dealing with family situation, felt like it calmed my storm in the moment. Or going to the refrigerator, it felt like it calmed my storm in the moment. But is it taking us where we want to go? Anything that disrupts our calm, where is our faith that it's going to get me through to the other side? And each one of us need to look in our own heart and say, where do I turn to? I always tend to go, you fill in the blank. I think we all have things that we tend to go to. Is the presence of Jesus enough? As we sit with Jesus and the storm continues to rage, do I need to eliminate it, or do I believe that Jesus is enough to get me through? we tend to doubt his presence. The disciples doubted his power. Do we believe that Jesus is in our boat? May God bless us as we dwell in the presence of Jesus in each of our boat. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you not as people that have attained, but as people that still live in a fallen world where the storms of life hit us. And we want to come to you believing that your presence is with us in the small storms and in the large storms. Father, may we sense a calm in you that you're enough and that we don't need to turn to all the things that are offered. My goodness, we get indaunted with it every day through media, through just so many sources that thrown at us that this is going to be the object to get us through our storm. And then if we have that, we'll be calm. Father, we need these things in life to function, but I just pray we would keep them in the capacity that you meant them for, and not to replace our calm, but that you alone, sitting at your presence, would be enough. May you lead us in Jesus' name.